The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Chapter 7, taking a bath. That's the name of my message this morning. Taking a bath. We all need to take baths, right? I'm telling you. We all have to take baths. Because if we don't, we start stinking. Right? We start smelling. Stinking and smelling. Rotten flesh. Sin. And so our message this morning is simply taking a bath. And if we could all stand, let's read God's Word together. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. If you're there, give me a hearty word. You thought I was going to say amen, didn't you? And Paul said, therefore, having these promises, wait, what promises? Therefore, when you say therefore, you have to figure out why it's therefore. And so what promises? Well, we just back up a bit. In 16, and says, I will dwell in them. I will dwell in you and walk among you, and I will be your God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, again, another therefore, come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Of course, last week we talked about being unequally yoked. And then 18, what a promise in 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen? Man, what a promise. Is that a promise? Wow. And then so now, Paul goes, therefore, because of this, having these promises that we just read, beloved, let us cleanse, take a bath, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. We're going to talk about the flesh and the spirit. What that means, cleansing the flesh and then cleansing the spirit. There is a difference. And then it continues and says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Did you know we can perfect holiness? We're going to talk about that. Yeah, perfect holiness. How do we do that? Cleansing from the flesh and the spirit. Verse 2 says, open your heart. So open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. Evidently, these Corinthians, they're like some churches that just go, I don't like you, Pastor. I don't like you, leadership. Deacons, I don't like you because, you know, you tell me things that I need to know, but you just don't, you know. And so they get this big attitude. And sometimes you get an attitude, you don't even know why you have an attitude against people that love you. You just do. I don't know why. Maybe because it's convicting. But these people were like, man, they just didn't. They had an attitude against Paul. He says, I haven't wronged anyone. I haven't corrupted no one. I have not cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Verse 4, great is my boldness. Great is my boldness of speech towards you, he says. He was bold to him. Told them the truth. Maybe they didn't want to hear the truth. I don't know. Maybe some of us sometimes doesn't want to hear the truth. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulations. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Of course, you know what that means. Outside, inside the body, they had fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Father, we just praise you and thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for this area of scripture that we can now dive into. And God, pull out great truths that we might digest, God. And it might become part of our very fiber of our soul and body and mind and heart. God, that we might be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Bless your word. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. The scripture here. Next week, I didn't go there next week because it's such a meaty part of scripture. We talk about worldly repentance and godly repentance. There is a difference. The repentance thing there. But this week, taking a bath, cleansing ourselves. When Paul wrote this letter, I've got to do this because it's so important in teaching the word. Now, you guys, don't want to be any kind of theologians, or you don't really care. You can just kind of take a nap right now, but I'll wake you back up in a second. When Paul wrote this letter, he did not write it in chapters. You guys know that, right? The Bible's just written like a big book. In fact, there were no chapter divisions whatsoever in the Bible until the 1300s. It's just a book, a novel, a love story, a love novel to you guys, to us, the humans of this earth, mankind. At that time, someone added in chapter divisions in order to help people locate passages more easily. Instead of saying like I do, well, somewhere in the Bible it says, you know, we have references there. Then in the 1500s, if you're interested, someone divided the chapters into verses. And for the most part, the job these scholars did was outstanding, excellent, pretty much on spot. But every once in a while, one wonders, one meaning me, other people that teach the word, wonders what the reasoning was behind their choices. So 2 Corinthians 7:1 is one such example. I think it should be connected with chapter 6 because they're talking about the promises and all, and then all of a sudden, you know, boom, there's a break there. And so that's just me. Well, we read verse 1, didn't we? Verse 1 of chapter 7, in my humble opinion, should really be the last verse, as I said, of chapter 6. It just should be. I look and see, because the continuation of the promises of Paul and all refers there to verses 16 through 18. It's just a continuation. You guys get that, amen? See, you agree with me. That's all. This part does. You guys don't agree with me? See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. Just kidding. where God promises he would dwell with us, you know, and be our father and so on and so forth. Now, Paul implores us after that after having these promises, the next thing he says here is our first life lesson. And what does it say? Let us cleanse ourselves. Folks, we need to cleanse ourselves. He said, well, I thought God cleanses us. Well, of course he cleanses us, but gives us his tools. Guys, guys in this room, can I see your hands? Who likes tools? Yeah, We all like tools. The problem is when we have kids, when we have children, they get up, you know, especially boys, they disappear. You know, I've had all kinds of tools 3 or 4 times. They just kind of disappear. Hey, where'd my drill go? I don't know. Were you working on something? Yeah, but I don't know. You know, kind of thing. Well, these are tools that can't be lost, can't be stolen. And one of the tools is that we need to cleanse ourselves. And so, Paul, again, implores us that we need to do this. Now, what does this mean specifically for us? Give me some hands-on instructions on how to use these tools. Well, the Old Testament picture of this New Testament principle. You know, I love doing that, don't you? It's like I always go to an Old Testament picture because I'm kind of a kid. Yes, my wife, she'll tell you in a heartbeat, I'm just a kid. And I love seeing pictures that will better illustrate what's going on with a New Testament principle. So again, we're going to do that. And for you note takers, it is found in the 5th chapter of 2 Kings. 5th chapter of 2 Kings. You can be writing that down right now. 5th chapter, 2 Kings, that way you can go there and read it, dwell on it, and then, you know, take it in. Well, in the Old Testament, let me tell you right away, that leprosy is a beautiful and wonderful picture, if you can say that, of sin. Leprosy. It's a picture. It's a symbol of sin. Always have been, always will be. And so how appropriate of this picture, because it begins seemingly insignificantly, but then it spreads like fire, like wisteria, or like in Tennessee, kutsu. You know, it starts real little, doesn't it? Real flower. And I was going to bring this thing in, but you've seen it before where this, I bring in the little flower, and then I show you the big root that just took my tree down. It just does. It starts out small, and so leprosy does the same as sin does. It starts out very small. Oh, that's not sin. Oh, that's not sin. Then all of a sudden it grows and grows, and the more you deny it, the more that you do not repent from it, it just becomes like wisteria. It'll take you down. Well, when Naaman, a prominent Syrian ruler, had contracted this terrible disease, was told by a servant girl, a little servant girl, isn't that cool how God takes the smallest, and he just comes to the large, you know, the big king, and he goes, look, there's a prophet in Israel, and he can heal you. You need to go over there. You need to check that out. And he's like, well, how come my sorcerers and all those magicians didn't tell me this? No, no, no. The little servant girl came to him. Isn't that the way God is? He loves the little things to confound the big things, doesn't he? Absolutely. He always does. Always have. Always will. And so he says, there's a prophet in Israel who could cure you. And so he sent a message to the king of Israel, who in turn then sent the message to the prophet Elijah, expecting Elijah to pronounce some sort of magical incantation over him. Naaman was pretty, well, the Old Testament, I mean, excuse me, the King James says he was wrought. Now, I really don't know what that means. Sounds like he was rotting, maybe ate some rotten eggs. I don't know. But I think that pretty much means he was ticked off. He was pretty upset. When Elijah told him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, look, I've got to stop here and tell you, I've been to Israel twice. And the Jordan River, you think, you've heard the Jordan River, you think it's this huge river, it's awesome. No, it's just a little creek, almost. It's like you could probably swim across it pretty easily. Several people in this congregation have been baptized in Jordan when we went to Israel. And it can get, in the summer, very muddy, kind of swampy-ish, kind of, but we were there in the spring, and it was very nice, very beautiful. Cold, but very, very beautiful and clear. But it can be kind of a muddy kind of a river. And so, and it was known throughout the that area that it was a muddy river, or muddy creek, compared to the rivers of his own country in Syria. And so, Scripture says, he turned and went away in a rage. That sounds like a man of God, doesn't it? Because the river was muddy, he turned and walked. It's any different than us. God tells us to do something completely out of step of faith. And you go, it's a muddy river, Lord. Well, no, but I'm asking you to go get in that muddy river, and guess what? You're going to be cleansed. You're going to be okay. Well, I don't want to. It's a muddy river. I'd rather go over here, God. I'd rather go over here because my flesh likes it. It appeals to me. You guys get that, right? Whatever that means in your life, whatever that means in your life. I used to, tons years ago, you know, I like the big churches I walk in. Oh, you know. And Calvary Chapel of Fort Lauderdale has a huge church. You got all the different stuff. Everything. And as a pastor, I used to love to do that, but I don't specifically enjoy that anymore. I just don't. I mean, it's okay. It's good there. Because let me tell you, and I'm gonna tell you some sin here in my life, okay? But please, forgive me. I covet it. Why can't our church be bigger? Why come they can't have all those smoke and mirrors and all those, you know, in-ear mics, you know? Greg goes, I don't like them. Forget him, you know. I like the old style. Jimmy, you know, Todd. There's nobody. But I want him. And I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. But I want them. I want them. I want all the nice chairs. I don't want these old Delta airline chairs. I want the new ones. So it stumbles me Well, you know what? I'm over that. It's okay. I'd rather go to a little bitty church with all the, you know, just no mics at all. And they're just singing, man. People are just loving God and praising the Lord. And so, that's, I know it's a lame example, but that's just something that we need to look at and go, why are we so, if God's telling us to do this, you'll be healed, and we just look at that, and we just, that's beneath me. That's pride. And so Naaman had much, much pride. But his little servant girl loved him, loved this king, look, probably a daddy kind of figure, and didn't give up so easy. They pleaded with him. Isn't that what we should do with non-believers? Just because they give us the, you know, the no, do we stop there? Do we go, okay, well, yeah, you're going to hell anyway, so later. No, do we do that? No, it's not good. I think all Christians should just get a taste of hell. Just maybe 2-3 seconds. We'd be really witnessing then, wouldn't we? Of course we would. But this little servant girl, she didn't quit. She pleaded with Naaman. If Elijah had asked you to do something difficult, would you have done it? Oh, yeah, sure. That's the way we are too. You know, if God tells us to do something difficult, we can work for our salvation. Oh, we're there. Because all these other religions that are growing and stuff, they say, look, you got to look at your belly button until you fall asleep. You know, you've got to do all these different things. And I'm trying to be funny here, but no one's laughing. But you have to do all these other things, you know. You have to sit like this. You have to be like that. You have to all the, and it's all something. You get this, you do this, and you get that. And that's the old American way. No? He goes, look, if you had done something when he asked you hard, something hard to do, would you have done it? Well, of course, because he's a can-do man. He's the king of Syria. That's a, right there, a whole lesson for us. Can you just say, Jesus love you? Can you just accept that he gives you this stuff for nothing? The salvation is just, he just wants your heart. Can we just do that and be okay with that? Quit trying to work towards that. Trying to make other people work towards that. And that's really the bad thing with legalism. It's not so much yourself, but you try to get other people. You got your whole family working toward that. And then everyone's like, you know, they're just like, a slave or something, you know, and you don't enjoy anything. And then they get older and they go, man, I'm getting out of that. I'm free now. I'm going to get into whatever. Instead of knowing that this whole thing is just by grace. And so anyway, she continues to tell him and confront him. So why not just obey him? Just comply with him. With this seemingly simple command. Just do that. And so Naaman did, indeed, dip himself into the Jordan 7 times. Many of you know, by the way, that the biblical number of completion is 7. So he does it 7 times, and guess what? He came out healed and whole. I bet that changed that man. I just know it did. Just changed him. So what are we getting out of this story? Do we need to go down to the Aberdeen Lake and dip 7 times? Don't do that. I baptized a guy down there like 10 years ago, and he's still radiating. You know what the deal is down there at the lake. Yeah. No, friends, likewise, we who all are eaten by the leprosy of sin, and we are, we continue to get bugged by it, eaten by it, bit by it, like these mosquitoes. Did you notice, I don't have much time here, but did you notice a couple days after the hurricane, no mosquitoes? It was a phenomenon. My family is just sitting out in the front yard and said, there's no mosquitoes. The air was really fresh. Did you catch that? It was just awesome. Then after a couple days, the mosquitoes came back. That's kind of like sin, you know. You go to a conference, yeah, no sin. And then after, you know, a week or two, here it comes again. Eating at you, like leprosy. Well, we must dip in the water over and over and over again. Over and over. What water, you might ask, PB? Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, for you note takers, what a young man shall cleanse his ways by what? our second life lesson, taking heed according to the Word of God. So how can a young man, and by the way, that means old too, okay, everyone, but especially young men, because, you know, young men has, they have all this, what is it, testosterone, and they're, you know, they're teenagers, and we all know, if we have any children, about teenagers, or even when you guys were teenagers. And so here the psalmist says, and of course it's David, and you know David, he knows, because man, when David was a kid, he was killing giants, wasn't he? He's killing giants. So he says that we need to, number one, to cleanse ourselves, taking heed according to the Word of God. Now, it's interesting. I went to the Hebrew and looked this up in the original language, in the Chaldean Hebrew, and it means hearing and doing. It's an action word. You check that out? You hear. Hearing by the Word of God, right? Romans tells us that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And then doing. I like that. Heeding, taking heed. Hearing and doing. It's an action phrase. It's interesting. And so, heeding the Word of God is number one, and cleansing the flesh. Jesus himself said in John 15 that we are to clean through the Word He has spoken unto us. Be clean through the Word that He has spoken to us. Don't you, when you read the Word, don't you just get a really good soul bath? Don't you? When you start reading and you're hanging out and you're just talking to God. Paul declared in Ephesians 5 that we'll be washed by the water of the Word of God. Bam! Shakalaka. That's where it's at. He says it specifically. And so, gang, let the Word of God cleanse you, and the amazing thing will happen. You submerge yourself in Scripture. The leprosy that once gnawed on you, guess what? It'll go away. You'll begin to be cleansed. All that stuff. Every day. It can't hold not even a nickel to God's Word. And so to those who are struggling with their flesh and looking for a quick answer, many times, I just keep falling, man. My flesh, and I got this other thing going, and my flesh, I obey it. I just look at people, I hate them, and just, you know, the flesh. I don't have to explain that to you people, do I? You know the flesh. You know about the flesh. I say to you today, plunge into Scripture right now. Get right in Scripture. Don't. Go to the home fellowship. Ron is not going to have enough room in his home fellowship tonight. It's just going to be just packed out. That's what you do if you want to get rid of the flesh. Get rid of that stinky flesh. Plunge into Bible study. Plunge into Scriptures. Keep it over and over and over again every morning. If it's God's Word, then it will cleanse you. It will cleanse and wash away the sins that hound you, especially in the flesh. Now, verse 7, okay, peace. So, verse 7 goes on to tell us, verse 1 goes on to tell us, and it's our life lesson 3, by the way, we are to cleanse ourselves not only from the filthiness of the flesh by the Word of God, but also, secondly, of the Spirit. Did you catch that? There's twofold here. Some of you might be okay in the flesh. Oh, man, you look and you follow them. You get a private detective, you follow them all around, you listen to, you bug their house, and they're just sinless, man. They never jump up and down and get mad and flash out. They never do that. It's like, wow, they're pretty cool. But how about this? How about of the Spirit? Of the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? You see, gang, as believers, we are very aware of the sins of the flesh, as I just said. They're pretty obvious, and if they're not obvious to you, I guarantee you they're obvious to your spouse, okay? You know, those sins that are done outwardly that seem to, well, quite frankly, in our society today. Yet, how often we fail to even notice much more dangerous sins of the Spirit. Much more dangerous. And look, the fruits, the things in the flesh, people in our body, we get that. And we go, hey, bro, man, are you okay? You've been kind of acting out lately. You're kind of rough around the edges. Man, you're usually not that. What's going on? But these The sins of the spirit you don't know so much because they're of the spirit. They're in your heart. Like what? Well, okay, like gossiping, fault finding. Do you find fault with everything people do? Look, if you can find a lot of fault with me, okay? You just can't. Fault finding, gossiping, laziness, cynicism. Are you lazy? Oh, go to church too early. Whatever it might be. Lazy about getting in your word. Cynicism, you know what that is? Hypocrisy, greed, pride, coveting, worrying, unforgiveness, bitterness, not trusting God, putting projects and possessions and things over God's people. You know that's a sin? Ooh, I hit a nerve. Everyone's quiet. It's a sin. Yeah, it is. And finally, unrighteous priorities. Really? Unrighteous priorities. What priorities you put above reading your word? What priorities you put above? And God forbid if I should ever mention money around here. What's the priorities that you put above our God and His word? Well, in fact, God's word will even cleanse us from religiosity. What? Yeah, cleanse us from religion. Now, Pastor, you've gone too far now. What do you mean by that? Well, just this. Matthew 23:23 shouts at us that Jesus indicted the Pharisees for being more concerned about the rituals and ceremony cleansing than about the big issues of justice and mercy. Thank you, sister. Can we all say amen? 1, 2, 3. Amen. Yeah, I know, that's a suck. That is why it is imperative that we take to heart what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here in our text this morning. Our flesh might appear quite presentable, but what about the grudges we keep in here? Have you forgiven your wife or your husband of something that they did 20 years ago? Yeah. Have you really? Oh, sure I have. Not until it comes up. Right? The anger that wells up within, the lustful thoughts. You ever get angry at someone in here? I got a question. I'm going to ask Deidre. Deidre's back there in the nursery. When I go like an hour over, I'm going to ask her if she's angry at me. Or Todd, you know. Todd, I went about an hour over today. I'm sorry. Yeah. How about lustful thoughts? There was a pastor, and he kept saying, Todd, he kept saying, look, I love my wife, I love my wife. And everybody knows I love my wife, but guess what? I got my local board around me saying, watch in my eyes. He's an older guy, watch my eyes. He's got a huge church. No lustful thoughts, man. You got to check me on that. I'm a man too. I haven't been, glorified yet. I'm a pastor, but I love my wife, but check what I look at. He was really talking to all of us men. And so, yeah, whether it be lustful thoughts or even the wrong perspectives that we know need to be corrected. We have wrong perspectives in our life that we carry around the rest of our life. And God tries to cleanse us from those because they're wrong. They're just wrong perspectives. But we've had them all our life. And we think you're okay. I know I got some wrong perspective. I do. I think my wife should do all the housework and make the bed and clean my clothes, and I just need to watch football. Yeah. Somebody say, hey, give me an amen over here. But that's a wrong perspective. And look, because of this, and she's going to send me back to these conferences, but because of this, when our family leaves, I pledged to God this morning, so I'm doing it publicly, that I'm going to help her clean the house and you know, do all the laundry and fold the laundry with her with no football. I promise, honey. Wrong perspectives that we have, that we always have. And so what happens with those wrong perspectives? They create all kinds of havoc in the body of Christ, in our marriages, in our families. And the only way that we can correct those is not by someone telling us about it. No. It's by cleansing ourselves in the Word of God. God says, cleanse us. Cleanse yourself. You need to know and be corrected by the Word of God. Well, you know, that's exactly what Paul tells us to do, is to cleanse ourselves from filthiness of both the flesh and the spirit. He says, deal with it all. It's time that we deal with it all. I don't know how fired up I am, but I'm really fired up because check this out. In my own soul, it is overtime. Overtime. God is on His way back. And we're sitting around like we've got years and years and years. We don't have years and years and years. We just don't. We don't. There's people in the know that is saying the United States is not going to be the same nation within 5 years. It's just going to collapse within itself. The money, the anarchy, the hatred toward one another, it's just here. The same thing that happened in Rome. Same thing happened in Rome. There's Russian submarines off the coast of Israel with 12 nukes. Now, the media won't tell you that. It's coming. And what are we doing? We're sitting around like we have all the time. Do you know He wants it all? And the closer we get, He wants it all. Time's short. When are we going to declare to Him that we are all in? I'm all in, God. Everything. My house, my car, everything. I'm all in, God. My wife, my dog, everything. I'm all in. Even my cat that I hate. But seriously, when are we going to say that? When can we go, we're all in, God. Start in me. Start with me. I'm all in. Instead of just having pieces of us on Sunday morning. Quit holding back. And that was a big time theme down in Carolina this week. Don't hold back. Verses 2 and 3, we read them. For time's sake, we won't read them again. We did read them though. I believe this is where the chapter should have logically began. But Paul, it says this, after all that, he says, don't reject us. I love you, Paul declares. We have not defrauded, cheated, or tricked you. We haven't done that. Sometimes people come and they'll, you know, over the 20 years, they'll gripe at me and I'll just say, look, let me ask you something. Have I cheated you, frauded you, tricked you? Have I hurt you in any way? Have I taken your money? Have I been ungodly to you at all? No. Well, what's the deal? I sort of like the way you preach. You go over, you do. I go, oh, okay, I'll try to work on that. But have I done it? And it just, it's like they talk to me like I've broken their house and stabbed them. And Paul here, same thing. Matter of fact, he says, I'm not down on you. Paul tells the Corinthians, I don't want to bring condemnation to you. You're in my heart. We live and die for you. We do. Hebrews 13, 16 and 17. Another reference that we can look at as Paul speaking to the Hebrews is this. He says, whoops, there you go, Hebrews, there we go. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know He's well pleased when we share with one another. We give of ourselves. We have people come over the house. We even give them money. Yeah, you give them money if you have it. You know, you give them food, whatever. And then it continues and says this after that. He speaks to the body first. Then he says, oh, by the way, obey those who rule over you. That would be me, spiritually, our pastors, our deacons, our elders, you guys know, the leaders who rule over you. Now that rule seems weird. It's just basically that we are your slaves, that we just love you. You know, that's kind of a thing. But he says, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. We got to give an account for every one of you knuckleheads. So be nice, please. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. And to those who give account, let them do so. Let us do that with joy and not with grief. For that would not be, that would be unprofitable for you. I don't want to love you with grief. I don't want to watch over you spiritually and speak to you and love you and hang out with you with grief. I want to do it with joy. And what happens is that, is when you receive, I receive from you, you receive from me, we're in the Word, we cleanse the Word. These fellows, they weren't doing that with Paul. You know, Paul was pouring his heart out to him, preaching, and he was teaching, and he was, you know, just holding chili cook-offs and all kinds of stuff. I don't know. That's probably heresy. I don't think Paul did chili because, you know, he was Jewish. But anyway, with meat anyway, with pork. No chili with pork. But anyway, he was really pouring his life out. Do you hear him, what he's saying? And there were some of these people that just were brutal to him. Brutal. I can't not, for the life of me, understand why some in the body of Christ at times develop this Corinthian attitude of rejecting sound doctrine. Just rejecting leadership and rejecting the love of Christ. You know, rejecting the truth of God's Word. I heard just the other day that this, they had a building project going on in one of the churches, a good church, God blessed them, and they had to stop the building project because everyone was screaming and shouting at each other about it. They'd have a meeting, okay, what do you want to do? We're going to do this. And they were so into, I want my part of the building, that he just, the pastor, why does he shut it down? Went to like the third or fourth, service. You know, it's just incredible how people get into, it's not a club, man. It's not a political arena. It's not any of that. It's God's church. It's God's ways. He has given us a rule book here. And the number one thing is to love one another. To love one another. Well, 4 through 6, we read it. I got to get out of here. We read that, and so we won't read it again. Paul is saying to you and me, I just love these scriptures. That's what he says. And then he says, if you're going through a hard season, he says, to you and to me. And I know most of you in here, we're going through some stuff, whether it be physical, mental, spiritually, with our kids, with our homes, you name it. I know this. And Paul tells us this. He says, write this down. It's where the rubber meets the road. You can take it to the bank. You can spend it. God loves to comfort those who feel cast down. You feel cast down this morning about something? I do. There's a few things I do. He says, well, God loves to hang out with you. He just loves to. He loves to comfort us with His Holy Spirit. That's a life lesson, by the way. Life lesson 4. He also echoes this in 2 Corinthians 1:3. We read it, or we studied it years ago. he says, blessed be the Father of mercy, the God, and the God of all, in the Greek is what? All comfort. All comfort. So he tells us this a couple different times. How does he comfort us? You know, he comforts us in many different ways, doesn't he? I mean, the way he comforts me isn't the way he comforts someone else in this body. You know, he could, but sometimes he doesn't. There's just different ways. That's why he's so spectacular. That's why he's such a great God, is we can't figure him out. He's going to comfort us in all kinds of different ways. You see, gang, when Paul was going through the ringer, and let me, this is one way, that Paul goes, wow, I didn't know I was going to be comforted like that. When he's going through the ringer, Internally, externally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, how did God comfort him? Well, our Bible tells us there in verse 6, through Titus. Wow, Titus. Titus? Oh, he's a kid. He's my protege. He's just a disciple, a kid disciple. He's really young. He's younger than Timothy. He's going to comfort me, Lord? Oh, yeah, through Titus. Now, this amazes me, as I said before, because, you see, Titus, again, was one of Paul's younger students, his protege. And Paul says that this protege, when he returned, that he was built up by Titus. Built up by Titus, little Titus. Now, sometimes I'm built up by Mia. But in a spiritual sense, Titus, this is Paul we're talking about. And Titus comes. God sends Titus. Now, I'm afraid this may be our reaction would have been, oh, it's just Titus. Little Titus, what are you going to do, dude? Where's Billy Graham? God, you know you should have sent Billy Graham. By the way, you know, I'm Paul, the Apostle Paul, the A, capital A, Apostle Paul. Where's Billy? That's who I need. But Titus? Question mark. He's just one of my boys. How can in the world can he help me? You know, in this context, I see another example. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? As he sweat great drops of blood while he prayed with intensity. Guess what? An angel came and strengthened him, the word says. Recorded there in Luke 22. Now, Jesus could have said, wait a minute. I'm way above the angels. I'm God in the flesh. You sent me an angel? And it's not even Gabriel or Michael. It's just a humdrum angel. What's up with that, Father? He didn't say that, did he? No, not at all. Instead, he received the ministry, the Bible says, of the angel greatly. Now, when Jesus receives anything greatly, oh, wow. And so in closing, Paul received encouragement from Titus because, and write this down, you got to write this down. He recognized an important principle. No, don't write that down. Don't write down. He recognized an important principle. If you want to, you can. But here's the important principle. We're almost done. Everybody, do I have everyone's attention? All right, cool. We're almost done here. Everybody can wake up. So look, this is an important, important principle. You got to understand this. And here it is. Our life, lesson 5. Often the Lord comes to us in an unexpected person, at an unexpected time, in an unexpected way. Man, I love that. He just blows our mind. He loves to blow our mind. You know, I can see him up there now. Holy Spirit, check this out. That'll blow his mind. And he sends someone that you never would have expected. Well, here's some examples. We know they said, he's a carpenter's son. That's all he is. But they were wrong. He was the Son of God. That's right. Mary wept at the tomb, mistakenly the Lord for a what? Gardener. But he was God in the flesh. Well, he wasn't the flesh then. Well, yes, he was. Manifested. On the road to Emmaus, the travelers thought Jesus was a what? Stranger. Didn't know who he was. On the Sea of Galilee, his disciples thought Jesus was a what? Woo! Ghost. Hey, a ghost. Man, I'm telling you, pause just a second. I got to say this. They're knuckleheads. I know we're better than those apostles. Check them out, man. So Jesus calls for the first apostolic prayer meeting. Guess what happens? They fall asleep. Not once, but 3 times. You understand? You get it, right? The Garden of Gethsemane? Would you guys please wake up? I'm about to be crucified and you're sleeping. So, in closing, don't miss your Titus. Okay? Don't miss him. Be looking for him. He might even be your son or daughter. Could be. or your granddaughter, or grandson, or nephew, or niece. It might be a neighbor or coworker. It might be someone that you would never ever think of at all, that you wouldn't think had much to even offer. But they'll come to you with words of encouragement from the Holy Ghost, inspired by God. If, and only if, you're open and wise enough to listen and to realize this could be for God. It doesn't always have to be for the pastor or elder, you know. I mean, yeah, we're here for you. But it doesn't always have to be there. God just doesn't, you know, like some churches, you know, you have to go in and talk to the preacher in a little booth, and you have to tell him everything, and you don't, you know. But no, that's not like it. That's not it, okay? God can use anyone. He used a donkey, didn't he? If he can use a donkey, he can use me. He can use you. He just can't. If you're ready to receive. You know, in reality, many people miss out, and I just spoke about this. Waiting on a pastor, an elder, or whatever. Oh, I can't receive from you. You're not an elder or a pastor. Because they fail to recognize the Lord is working quite frequently in the person sitting right next to them in everyday life. Amen? Praise God, we're done on time. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. Let's stand. Father, we just love you today. We thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Help us, Lord, to take a bath 2, 3, 4 times a day, Lord. God, that you would just be exalted. And Lord, that you would pour into us your Holy Spirit, the Word, the water of your Word, God. Water us every day. And Father, we thank you for it. And God, in advance, just give us all that it takes to be able to sit, open your Word.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.